John, thank you very much for reminding us of how that song came about. He did not know it, but does it blend in today? Before you take your Bible, turn to Book of Genesis, chapter 45. I hope you're excited about being here today. I hope you get a blessing today. Matter of fact, I hope that was already a blessing to your soul. What a tremendous song. What if Mr. Spafford's life and all he endured was for one purpose, and that was that he could write that song that literally thousands of God's people could be blessed throughout the many coming years. God works in mysterious ways. Before we begin this morning, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to have our soul well with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to inspect that this day. Help us to be honest with ourselves, with you. And I pray, oh God, that you might work in every soul this day. Perhaps there's one here today that needs to be saved. Perhaps there's some here, no doubt, that need encouragement. Lord, perhaps there's some things in lives that need to be corrected. Lord, you're the one through your Spirit who can do whatever's needed. And so we commend that in your hands, asking for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 45. We've not done this for quite some time. Would you stand with me as we read together? The Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the most tremendous characters in the Word of God is Joseph. And just stop and remember, though most of you would know this and could say it as well, if not better than myself, we know that Joseph, he was not the firstborn, but he was the firstborn of Rachel. And thus he was a favored son. We find that at an early age he had a dream. And the dream was about his brothers bowing down to him one day. And later on he had another dream, and in that dream his father and mother bowed before him. And of course, as he told that dream to his brothers, it angered them greatly that somehow he thought that he would be in such a marvelous position. And so the day came that they had an opportunity as he came and Dad wasn't around. But rather than kill him, as they had planned, they sold him as a slave. And we find from the Word of God he was taken down to the land of Egypt and bought by a wealthy Egyptian named Potiphar. It wasn't long after that, as he was working in that house, evidently an attractive young man, the wife of Potiphar tried to seduce him, but he rejected her. And out of her rage, she lied about him and lied, saying basically he tried to rape her and he was put in prison for it. In prison, we find that there are two men that they have a dream one night. One is a baker and one is a butler. And as they told the dream, God allowed Joseph to interpret that dream for them. And we find in that dream that the baker was to be hung and the butler was to be restored to his butlership. And that is exactly what took place just days later. However, it was two more years that Pharaoh had a dream when the butler remembers Joseph. And he remembers that he was able to interpret his dream, and so he speaks to Pharaoh, and he is brought to Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream of Pharaoh. And as a result of that dream, we find that Pharaoh promoted him to the position of what we might call prime minister, second only to Pharaoh in the land. That dream spoke of 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. After 7 years and Joseph collecting the corn that they could and having it in store for those 7 years of famine, we know that Jacob hears there's corn to be brought in Egypt. They are soon to be without food, and so he sends his sons, all of them except for Benjamin, who was Joseph's younger brother by Rachel. We find they return, but we also understand that in process of time, they had great need again. And so he sends all of the sons because Joseph had made it so clear to them that Benjamin was to come too. And it is here that we pick up the account in chapter number 45. As Joseph now reveals himself to his brethren. I want us to look at verse number 7 and 8 once again. If you would look at it, notice what he says. It says, "And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." I wonder how many of us would say this to those who tried to kill us. How many of us would say that to a brother or sister that had sold us as a slave, and we never saw our mother and father again for many years? How many of us would say such a thing? I think about a little phrase that we often use. I say it many times from this pulpit, and that is, God is good. And God is good. And oftentimes, we will follow that up with, God is good all the time. Is that true? Amen. God is good. God is good all the time. There are some, as that phrase is being given, would say God is good all the time. All the time, he is good. That's a true statement. Amen. You know, when something wonderful happens, we cry out, God is good. That happens so often. Somehow God allows us to buy a new house and we say, God is good. Our old car hasn't been working and God provides another one, and we say, God is good, and he is good. We find ourselves in a new position or a new job, and the pay is more, and the circumstances are better, and we say, God is good. We have a new little one born to the family, and we say, God is good. Matter of fact, we might even miss an automobile accident by maybe just a few feet or a few yards. And we say, God is good. We might experience healing from cancer or from some other disease. And we will gladly proclaim, God is good. And God is good. Amen. God is good all the time. All the time, he is good. But let me ask you this question. How often do we shout, God is good, when the water heater springs a leak and floods the basement? I don't believe we probably too often say, praise God, from whom all blessings of water flow into my basement. It's probably not the words that come from our mouth. We have a flat tire on the interstate. We're not going to shout out, God is good, all the time. All the time, he is good. Our beloved aunt passes away, and we're not going to shout, God is good. The washing machine quits. we're probably not going to say God is good. Or perhaps you're one like some of you in this room, your sinuses drain like a river. I mean, they just keep on dripping and dripping and dripping. If you were the Energizer Bunny, you never run out. But we don't say God is good. And yet when I look at this passage, when I see Joseph here speaking to his brothers, I see Joseph saying that very thing here. He saw the goodness of God. His brothers had sold him. They first wanted to kill him, but now he's into land and he's put in prison. He's delivered from that prison, and now his brothers come. That would start the whole process of him being gone. And now they stand before him, just as his dream had said. But what does Joseph say here? God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. How often would we say, so now was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me father to Pharaoh. God is indeed good. It doesn't matter the circumstances, he is good. There's a verse in the Bible that oftentimes we as Christians quote. It's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. And in that verse it says, and we know all things work together for what's the word? How many things work together? Do we believe that? For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Of all the Old Testament characters, Joseph seems to me to be the best type of Christ found. I believe he is one that understood this verse, though it had never been written as he was alive. I can almost hear him saying like the Lord did, as he's looking at his brothers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God is good all the time. But do we really believe it? Or is it only when all goes our way? Christine, I'd like to use you for a moment. There's a song that you and I sing. Some have called it the Baptist anthem. Oftentimes, I find myself singing this song, and it is truly marvelous. And you know it probably by heart, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But do you know that you can sing that song no matter what the circumstances are? Now, there's something unusual about this song. This song can be played on the black keys of the piano. Would you do that for me? Amen. There are eight keys to, what do we call that whole thing? Huh? Octave, thank you. That's why it's eight. Did you know there are five black keys in an octave? And the black keys are, they make it either sharps or flats. In other words, it takes that tone a half step higher or a half step lower. It took many years for that to develop and come into what we call a piano. And so today we have 88 keys. And we have all those notes. But in that octave of eight keys, there's those five. And those five black keys are known as the slave scale. That's a term that they have. You see, many of the old Negro spirituals were sung with just those five keys. This song, Amazing Grace, can be sung with just those five keys. But also notice something. We can also use the white keys. That song's the same, isn't it? The tone's just slightly different, but it's the same song. And it doesn't matter if it's the black keys or the white keys. you and I, we can sing Amazing Grace in the black days, in the harsh days, or in the days that it's good. Thank you, Christine. We have that privilege. Joseph chose that. Joseph could have been angry, could have been vindictive, and yet we find him understanding it was God who was working through it all. The hidden key to all of this is whether we are seeking God's will or our own will. When we are in the will of God, whether the circumstances are favorable or they're not favorable, we can then see the goodness of God. Let's revisit Romans 8:28, thinking about the will of God. For we know that all things work together for what? For good to them that love God. Listen to this last part. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That's His will. And when you and I are in the center of God's will, no matter what the circumstances are around about us, Amazing Grace is our song. An understanding of the miracle hand of God is there no matter what the situation. By the way, it's these that love God. It is these, he says, that love God who are called according to His purpose. And Joseph, I believe, was a lover of God, and he knew the will of God. Being in this position, I believe Joseph was in a place of faith, a place of faith. If you look at your own circumstances, you will often own depression. You'll often be in the midst of discouragement. If you look at the things that are round about, it's many times seem harsh and unfair. But you realize that we can look at every situation in the right light. I want you to think about this for a moment. We'll pick on the University of Nebraska. We have some Iowa fans here. This year we don't have any fans at all. Some people say, praise God, from all blessings flow. But if you and I were to go to a Nebraska-Iowa football game, who'd win? There will be repentance at the end of this message. You see, there's different perspectives, isn't there? There's two different perspectives. Both sides are praying to God, help their team win. But do you understand that if your team is winning, you're not upset with the referees? Do you understand if your team is losing, they're doing a lousy job? Every play is against them. When it's over and the score is finally up on the scoreboard and it's 28-27 in favor of, some are looking at that with glee and some are looking at it with great sadness. It's perspective. Say, why are you saying that, preacher? When you and I are in the center of God's will, we're on the winning side. Isn't that true? And when you and I are in the center of God's will, we're not in a place of depression because we're looking at our circumstances. We're seeing Him. Joseph looked to God, and he saw his situation as God's path from prison to the palace. Mr. Stafford, he saw what he was in right now, and in that position, he also saw the goodness and the greatness of God and penned those words for us and we sing them today with great gusto, "It is well with my soul." Let's remember something else about Joseph in this spot. How many in this room are, I want you to put your hand up high, you're 17 or older, but you're 30 or younger. You're in that category. In other words, put your hand down, Donovan. You are between the ages of 17 and 30. Do you realize this is the age that Joseph was? Do you understand? He was sold. He was 17 years of age. Do you realize when he's in the palace and he's now in this great position as prime minister, it is 13 years later. That's where you could be. Where would you be if you were there? God was well pleased by his faith, for in what he had revealed to him in those dreams of long ago, and he believed him, and God saw him through it. And thus he was able to stand before his brothers and to say, "Now was not you that sent me, but God." He's not upset with God. He understands God had a great purpose for his life. Do we realize today, I'm not one who believes in getting revelations from God in dreams. A lot of folks, I say, "Does God speak to you in dreams?" Let's focus on the Word of God. Let's look at what we do know. Amen? And you and I have the revelation of God's Word. And when you and I can see that God has a plan for our life, my goodness, we can be a person who walks by faith. He was one who was in the practice of faith. Not only was he one who was in the position, but also the practice. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Faith is knowing what God wants, then doing it. It's following his will. You say, "You mean you get saved by..." No, I didn't say you get saved by works. I didn't say you get saved by doing that. It's because you are saved, you want to do that. And we want to follow the will of God. It's a practice of faith. He says, be doers, not hearers only. Let's think about the will of God for just a moment. I believe there's a couple of ways we can determine. I've had people many times through the years say, "How can I know God's will for my life?" Number one and foremost, from Scripture. Well, that sounds easy. Yeah, it is. If we read it. Amen? Somebody says, "Who should I pray for?" Well, who does the Bible say need praying for? Who needs to be saved? Well, who does the Bible say need to be saved? Matter of fact, we find from the Word of God that his will is that every man be saved. Doesn't mean they are, but that's his desire. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?" 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, we know from Scripture, God wants us to be saved. How many single people we have in here? You're single. You're not married yet. Huh? You're single. Put your hands up high, girls. There might be a guy looking. We got a camera back there. There's people looking. Did you know God has his will in marriage that he wants for you? I will put it this way. I believe God has a will on who to date and who to marry. And first and foremost, if you're saved, they ought to be saved. If they aren't, you shouldn't even look at them. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together. Is marriage a yoke? Some of you say, boy, yeah, it's big and heavy. You don't understand the purpose of a yoke. The purpose is you might have somebody helping you. That's why God calls the woman a helpmeet. And so he says, be not unequally yoked together. In other words, there needs to be a spirituality in the life of both. Because he goes on and says this, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We can determine God's will from Scripture. We can find out who's to be saved. Everybody. Who are we to be around and to date and to end up marrying? If we're saved, it's to be somebody else that's saved. Amen? So I might have to wait forever. You'd be better to wait forever than to have a whole long lifetime of misery. Think about this for a moment. A lot of folks don't agree with me on this, but I believe it's God's will that we attend church. By the way, do you know what the word church means? It's very simple. It means a called out assembly. Called out assembly. Did you catch that word? Assembly. Interesting. We're to attend. He says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. Now, brethren, when you come to church, it is to provoke each other. That has a negative tone in your mind, but that's not what God means, unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I don't know how many people say, boy, I think Jesus is about to come. What's that mean? I'll be in church more. Do you know, I believe God wants us to tithe. So, well, that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh, hang on a minute. Let me share this with you. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, we find Jesus speaking, and he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. In other words, they made very sure, meticulously, they gave the tithe. And then he says, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. What? To pay of tithe mint and anise, and not to leave the other undone. I believe Jesus put his stamp of approval on tithing. I got saved. I don't know why. I guess I'd heard it somewhere along the line. When I got saved, I started giving 10%. You got to understand, that was a big deal to me. I didn't like to give anybody anything. And so I began to give my tithe. And it was something I did back in those days, I still do today. I rounded it up. You know, some people, if they make, you know, $963.17, they're going to make sure that they give $92 and whatever that is. I lost it. I just go to $100. God wants us to do that. How do we know the will of God? Well, I believe from Scripture. I will give you another, and I hesitate a little because people kind of tend to go in the wrong way. And that is from the Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life. Is that not true? In John chapter 16, verse 13, it tells us in that verse that he will help us to remember all the things that God has told us. We know that the Spirit of God is one who can lead us. Is that not true? Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 2, and then we'll go a little farther with this thought. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God know what God wants or has a will for you in your life? Definitely. By the way, if you're saved, where's he living at? He's living within. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a tremendous key in verse 14. The natural man doesn't receive it. The spiritual man does. The man who is listening to the Spirit of God direct can be directed by the Spirit of God. If you ever wanted to do something, all of a sudden, like, no, I can't do that. A friend of mine, his name was Ross. To my knowledge, he'd still be alive. He's probably in his 80s. Ross was in the Navy when he got saved. And one of the things that Ross liked to do was, like a lot of Navy guys, he liked to drink beer. And so he got saved about 3 weeks later. He was just, man, he was thirsty. He thought, man, a beer sounds really good. So he went to, he went down to the I won't call it a beer joint on the Navy post. And he walked in and he sat down at the bar and he ordered a beer. Something had happened in those 3 weeks. And that is that he began to, every time he would eat or drink, he would pray to God and thank him for his food. By the way, isn't it thrilling you walk into a restaurant and people bow their head and ask God to bless the food? Seriously. Christians who don't, I think they're kind of like the hogs. You give them the food and they go grunt and jump in. Sounded like that. Well, you know, we ought to do that. We ought to be thankful, amen? And so Ross bowed his head and he began to pray. He said, I could not. He said, for 30 minutes I sat there with that glass of beer in my hand, with my head bowed, trying to pray and ask God to bless that to my body. And he says, I could not do it. How was that so? Could we call that spirit leadership? He says, I took my hand and wrapped off that glass, slid off of that stool and walked out of that bar, and have never touched a drop since. What happened? In 3 weeks' time, he'd learned the leadership of the Spirit of God. He will direct our ways. If we're listening. Oftentimes people, they say, looking for the will of God, they will pray, well, if God wants me to have this house, God, would you cause it to close? Why don't we find out if God wants us to have the house before we even try to buy the house? Why don't we look and see if we got the tremendous peace of God, because part of the fruit of the Spirit of God is peace, is it not? Why don't we look and see if we are, like James, trying to consume it upon our own lust, or are we doing something for the glory of God? Allow the Spirit to speak to us in those areas. You see, that can be the will of God. And so we find here this man by the name of Joseph. He is practicing his faith. How's he doing it? Come on in, brothers. God sent me down here. It is well with my soul. Father, today, we're a people who, we make our little proclamations, but we don't really believe it. We sing the songs of faith, but they're just music scores. I pray, oh God, it become a living reality in our lives. Father, I pray for, if there be one here today without you, Savior, be a day of salvation. But Lord, most in this room, they know you. And they might understand that in the storms of life, they can be in the center of your will. And they can, as James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Lord, you do work all things together for our good. We don't always see it. But help us, oh God, to be in the center of your will, that we might see you rather than all that's round about us. Bless and work on our hearts in these moments. Have your way and will, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.